chapters here in 1 Samuel for quite a bit of the lesson this morning. And as you're turning to the book of 1 Samuel, again, I'd like to just say welcome to not only our members, but all of our visitors who are with us this morning. It's good to worship our God together, to study together, and to sing together. And we just hope that all of us, while we're here together, could feel like family worshiping our one true God. This morning is a special sermon, a little bit off of our theme, although there will be some things said about our theme. But Brooke and I will be out of town next week. I'm going to be speaking at a youth challenge, and my mom has offered to come watch the boys and give Brooke and I a break. And this hasn't happened for us, and I don't know how long, to spend a couple nights just without kids. And so next week, Brooke and I won't be here, which is Father's Day. And so I didn't want the fathers to feel left out this year. And so this is your Father's Day sermon today. And so this will just, you know, maybe give some extra motivation during this next week to make sure your gifts get that much better by next Sunday. We're just so thankful for all the fathers that we have here, and so we wanted to give a lesson specifically to you. But there will be many things in this lesson that aren't just for fathers, but that will be for mothers as well. For those of you who want to be fathers or mothers someday, even for our young kids and young teens on maybe how to treat their fathers or maybe to be a father one day as well. And so there's going to be a lot of things in here for all of us this morning. Next week, you'll get to hear Mr. Charlie speak to you, which I know will be a treat, so make sure you come back for that next week as well. You know, parents, if you ask them before their parents, and I know this because I was one of these parents, you think you have it all figured out, don't you? You have a picture in your mind of what you think parenthood will be like, and it's going to be so wonderful. You bring that baby home from the hospital, they're just going to be just that little bundle of joy you've always dreamed about, and there's never going to be any problems. When they misbehave, it's just going to take one time to correct them because that's all it really takes. And when they're crying, all you have to do is just, you know, fill in the blank with what you think needs to be done. It seems so easy when you're dreaming about it. And then that day comes, I'll never forget, Brooke and I in the hospital on the first night we had Landon. Our first night, we had been parents less than 10 hours. Landon starts crying. We look at each other. She goes, "What do we do?" I said, "I have no idea." And so we just hit that call nurse button. We say, "He's crying. We don't know what we're doing here." And she had to tell us, "Well, did you check the diaper? Is he hungry?" And we said, "Oh, the logical things to check, right?" But we had no idea. And then you bring him home. And I remember sitting Landon. We had him in the car carrier. We sit him there on the floor. And we just kind of looked at each other. What do we do now? I mean, you just have this picture in your mind. And then parenthood is just completely different. Parenting, and for those of you who are parents will understand this, parenting is the hardest job, and it's the most unexpected job that you will ever have in your life. And unexpected, by that I mean, you think it will go one way, and you have a plan for your family. But yet, there are things that we call parenting fails. We've all had them. We all have different things, and I want to share with you a few parenting fails that are some of my favorites as I was looking some things up, because we're going to talk about this morning one of the biggest parenting fails, I think, in all the Bible. But there are just things that parenting's hard, and sometimes we forget things. Like sometimes we forget if our kid's even in the wagon, right? That's just a parenting fail. Look, they're on a walk hand in hand, and the boy's just saying, "Well, hold on, Mom and Dad." Or sometimes we have to wrestle two kids at once. That's just a big fail. She doesn't know which way she's going. One's going one, one's going the other way. Parenting's just hard. Or sometimes bath time is in the toilet. That's just sometimes parenting is hard. And then there's this one. That boy looks so proud of his artwork, doesn't he? You know, sometimes we have the biggest plan for our kids. We want what's best for our kids. We want our kids to understand certain things. We know that if we just discipline them this certain way, if we parent them this way, our kids are going to be perfect. But what we understand later is, it doesn't matter what we do, sometimes we just fail as parents. And the question we want to look at this morning is, what do we do when this happens? What do we do when we fail? Brooke and I we took a trip to Chattanooga just a couple weekends ago, and we were in the aquarium. And when I remember there's all these different exhibits in the aquarium. And here's this, I'm guessing here, but he looked about 12, 13 years old. And he is jumping from one thing to the next, and he is climbing all over everything. He's running in front of adults, making adults stumble, making people having to stop in their tracks because he's just going all over the place. And he was just a terror, a nightmare, 12, 13 years old. And I'll never forget, I heard the mom talking to their little group of friends, and they're all watching this boy just being a holy terror. And she just goes, "Well, boys will be boys." I kept thinking, man, now I'm not a perfect parent. I'll be completely honest. I'm not a perfect parent. But I think it's safe to say that excuse, boys will be boys, only goes up to maybe the age 5. But here's what we do as parents. And as we look at one of the biggest parenting fails in the book of the Bible this morning, what we like to do is we want what's best for our kids, and we dream for our kids, and so we think that our kids are God's gift to this earth. And when our kids are misbehaving or when our kids are doing something that is not appropriate, what we do is we love to explain those little things off with little sayings like, "Boys will be boys," or "Well, they must have learned that from their father," or "They must have learned that from their mother." And what we do is we take an unruly generation or an unruly child and we just kind of say, "Well, that's just who they are." As we'll look at this morning, we're going to look at some boys maybe just being boys. And maybe a father who might have used that excuse. But it's in the book of 1 Samuel. And here we have the father Eli, who is the high priest at this time. And really, a lot of the focus on these first couple chapters in 1 Samuel is on Samuel himself, on how Hannah prayed for a son. She was finally given a son in Samuel, and she dedicated him to the Lord. And Samuel was going to learn under the high priest of Eli. Well, Eli had two sons himself, who were also priests in the temple, and their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And here we have two boys, two sons, that if you were to rate them on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being they are absolute angels, and 1 being they are just the worst children on the face of this earth, they were probably a negative 1,000. Because look at some of the things that these boys were doing. When we talk about boys being boys, first off, what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22, listen to what it says here. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." You had Eli's sons, priests, and they were sleeping with women in the temple. As women came to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, these two priests, these two brothers, the sons of the high priest, they were sleeping with the women there. And if that wasn't enough, go back up to verse 12 of chapter 2 and listen to what is said there. It says, "Now the sons of Eli, were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also they burned the fat. The priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would then answer him, 'No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." What they were doing here is they were altering the sacrifices of God. There were certain ways that when God said a man is going to come and offer a sacrifice, there were certain ways that the sacrifice had to play out. And they were to burn it, and they were to put it in a pot, or as it lists several things there in chapter 2. But it says that they should put it in the pot, or they should put it in the cauldron. They should let it boil. And then what the priest would do, they would take a 3-pronged flesh hook, and they would lift up some of the meat, and that was the portion that was designed to be given to the priest to eat. But what the sons were doing is they were skipping a few steps. They were taking, instead of just grabbing meat as it's boiling, cooked, you know, it was against God's law to eat raw meat, instead of taking it cooked and taking whatever they pulled out, they were looking at the animal beforehand. It was still raw, and they were taking the best pieces of meat for themselves and not giving it to God. And so what they were doing was they were taking God's law and they were altering the sacrifices. They took the best portions of the meat. Well, that was supposed to be for God. But yet they were taking it for themselves. And if that's not the only thing they were doing in that, listen to again what verse 17 says. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People didn't even want to go offer their sacrifices anymore because of these two people. These two brothers, these two priests, men abhorred the sacrifice or the offering of the Lord. They didn't want to go offer their sacrifices because they didn't want to have to deal with these two unruly brothers. And what it really comes down to is Eli's sons, they had zero respect for authority. They disregarded God's law by altering the sacrifices, by taking what was supposed to be for God. They took it for themselves. They ate it raw instead of having it cooked. Look at what chapter 3 and verse 13 says about how they felt about God's law. It says there, this is now the Lord telling Samuel what will happen to Eli and his sons. He says, I have told them that I will judge his house for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He says, they have become so vile and they have brought so much iniquity upon God's law that God says he would judge that house forever. They had zero respect for God's law. They had zero respect for their father Eli on what their father tried to tell them and instruct them. And look at what verse 12 calls them. Eli's sons were corrupt, not knowing the Lord. Some of your versions might say they were sons of scoundrels. How would you like to be called that? Sons of scoundrels. Here's what I have to some questions I have about these boys here. How did they get to that point? Here you have their father, the high priest of Israel, and yet his two sons sleeping with women in the temple, altering the sacrifices of God, having zero respect for the people around them, especially for God and for their father. How did they get to that point? God was so fed up with Eli's sons that a prophecy was given against his sons that they shall die and they shall be judged for the things that they were doing. But here's the interesting point and the focus of the lesson this morning. It wasn't just against Eli's sons, but Samuel said, no, Eli, you also are going to be judged for this. And if you are a parent or wish to be a parent someday, this should be a wake-up call. That Eli was judged for the sins of his sons. But why? Why was Eli also judged? Because we can make the argument, well, his sons were grown men, they made their own decisions. What was Eli's problem? How come he had to be judged as well? And really what it comes down to is, Eli was just, he was so indifferent about this situation. That God was so upset with the sins of Eli's sons, but he was also upset with Eli and his indifference with his children. Notice here, and I want to make one good point about Eli before we get to the negatives. He loved God. If there's one thing we can get from scriptures, he loved God. I mean, this was the high priest of Israel. And I think he loved God deeply. And he was a devout follower of God. I think it's interesting, we remember the story when Samuel and Eli were sleeping, and Samuel kept hearing a voice calling out, Samuel, Samuel. And he would go to Eli and say, Eli, are you calling me? And this happened three times before Eli said, you know what, I think God is speaking to you. I mean, that takes a man of faith to believe that God is speaking to Samuel. This was a man, I think, that had deep faith and a devout follower of God. And then he wanted to know what God had told Samuel. What did God tell you, Samuel? And so Samuel told him this in chapter 3, these great judgments that were coming to his house because he had not restrained his sons. And once he heard the verdict on his family, listen to what verse 18 says in chapter 3. It is the Lord. let him do what seems good to him. Again, what a statement of faith by Eli here. He had just been told that his whole house would be destroyed and be judged forever because of the sins of his sons. And he says, this is the Lord, let him do what seems good, even if that means killing my family. I mean, what a statement of faith. I think it can be almost compared to what Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done, God. In other words, this is a statement where he's saying, God, you are in charge, and I am going to humbly accept your decision. In chapter 4, when the Ark of the Covenant was captured and the news of it came to Eli, Eli was sitting there and he was so distraught, so upset at hearing that God's Ark had been captured that he falls off backwards, breaks his neck, and eventually fulfilling the judgment that God had on him. But he was so upset, the text says that his heart trembled for the Ark of the Covenant. This is a man who genuinely loved God. But herein lies the problem, even for parents today. Here's what parents will tell themselves. As long as I love God, as long as I love God and I respect God and I follow God, well then it doesn't matter what my kids do in their life. I'm not saying that means that they want their kids to be sinful. They want their kids to go off the deep end. But parents, many parents have told themselves that. I love God, and so really the choice is up to the kids now. But as long as I love God, it doesn't matter. But notice a few things about Eli and also why he was judged. Yes, I think he loved God. I think he tried to follow God to the best of his abilities. But a few things about him, he didn't teach his children. And as their father, Eli had the responsibility to teach, direct, and guide his children. Yes, Eli was a great servant of the Lord. But I think he failed in one major responsibility that God had given him. And that's being a father to his boys. Sure, he taught them how to offer sacrifices. I'm sure the boys understood the law of God and what it meant to be a priest. And I'm sure he taught them all different kinds of things about God, but he missed the fundamental principle of what it meant to love and respect and follow God. And the question I have to ask myself is, did his sons not see this in him? Did Eli not maybe live the way he should? Were his sons following in the footsteps that they saw growing up? Yes, Eli was a great servant of the Lord, but something, there was some sort of disconnect in teaching his children about the importance of following and obeying God. And I think the answer lies in chapter 2 and verse 29. Look at what is said there as God is speaking to Eli. He says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" Isn't that interesting there? I think God gave the answer. Here's your problem, Eli. You honored your sons more than you honored me. Instead of teaching them how to follow and obey and respect God, you honored them more than you honored me. And so in turn, look again what 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 says. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. Eli was so concerned about honoring his boys, honoring his sons, that he forgot to teach them to honor God. And because of that, they did not know the Lord. That does not mean they didn't know God. They knew who God was. They were priests. But look at what this quote says. The phrase "not knowing the Lord," as in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, literally means someone who not only denies God, but also anyone who does not know God personally or have a personal knowledge of divine grace. That is, they don't have a relationship with God. He never taught his boys the importance of having a relationship with God. Sure, taught them the sacrifices. Sure, taught them how to be a priest. But never taught them the importance of what it means to have a relationship with their God. He didn't teach them the right things. But also, sadly, he didn't correct them either. We already read this verse, but in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." The word literally means in the Hebrew language to rebuke. He did not rebuke his children. He didn't correct them. He didn't restrain them. He tried talking to them once that we have record of in Scripture. Listen to what he says in chapter 2 in verse 22. It says, "Eli was old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress.'" Notice what he said there. It's not good what you're doing. And left it at that. He goes to his grown men of sons and just says, "Hey, I'm hearing what you're doing, and I don't think it's too good." And never corrected the behavior. Never corrected the wrongs that his sons were doing. In other words, he's almost using that excuse, "Boys will be boys. Do I think it's good behavior? No. But I'm sure not going to correct it either." Tried talking to them once, but never tried to fix the problem. And because of that, Eli and his sons and all his house were judged forever. Kind of makes you think. As a father, as a parent today, what's my responsibility? Am I raising kids who do not know the Lord? And not just don't know the Lord. I mean, maybe they know God. They know God's up there. They know who Jesus was. They know Jesus died on the cross. But they don't understand who God really is and don't have that personal relationship or personal knowledge of God's divine grace. Am I raising kids that don't know the Lord? And how do I know the Lord? Fathers, these are going to be a few things just for us. And I want you to know that I am not a perfect father, and I need every single one of these points just as much, maybe, as the rest of you. But if we're going to come to know God and teach our kids to know God, then we have to understand just a few things. First and foremost, a father will seek to know God himself. We can't truly begin to teach our children about knowing God if we have first not known God ourselves. Listen to some of these passages about seeking God and knowing God. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 24, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." God has given us a heart to know Him. But are we taking each and every day to come to know Him? Are we returning to God when we do something wrong with our whole heart? Do we believe that we are God's people and He is our God? Are we seeking to know God on a daily basis? Jeremiah 29, he says again, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." This is something that we have to take literally every single day to seek God, to find Him, to search with all of our hearts. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, when we seek, we will find. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4 it says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." I mean, it's just one thing after another in Scripture where God is telling these people, you have to seek me. You have to want to have a relationship with me. Now, any person, whether you're a father or a parent or not, should be striving to seek God and know God and have a relationship with Him. But how much more when we're a parent in charge of precious souls? When we're a parent trying to teach the same example or trying to teach our kids to do this as well, how would it look as we grow up or as our kids grow up and we tell them, you need a relationship with God, you need to seek God, you need to want to be with God one day in heaven, yet we don't practice what we preach? Unfortunately, there's maybe been many situations where kids will leave the faith or leave the church because they don't see their parents seeking God themselves. Brooke will say many times one of the biggest impacts her mother ever had on her was the importance of her personal relationship with God. And we were talking about some of these things this week as I was preparing for this lesson, and Brooke said, she goes, I'll never forget my mom. Some might consider this mean, but this is how important it was to her mom. Brooke says, they would be sitting in worship services, and her mom would be sitting there listening to her dad preach, to Brooke's dad preach, and Brooke would be trying to get her mom's attention, tapping her on the shoulder, pulling on the shirt, Mom, 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 and her mom would just sit there. Brooke said, I thought it was so mean at the time. But growing up, she says, it helped me understand just how important worshiping and hearing the sermon was to my mom. Another time she said she walked into her mom's closet. She was trying to look for her mom, and her mom had fallen asleep on the floor while reading the Bible. Those are things that Brooke remembers about her mom and her parents. Just taking God seriously. Seeking God in their own individual lives. And in turn, they would teach their children. When we receive a child, I think, as Scripture points out, we're receiving a gift from the Lord. One of the greatest blessings that has ever been given. And how can we ever teach something to our children if we haven't first done it ourselves? If we want our children to know God, we have to seek Him first ourselves. And then in turn, a father will teach their children to know God as well. But I want to make this point very clear. I'm not talking about just knowing who God is. I think you can ask any single one of our children in the audience today, from maybe a year old, maybe that's a little young, but I think you get my point, to even our high school, maybe even college, do you know God? Well, yeah, there's a God. That's not what I'm talking about. Not just knowing the stories of the Bible, but teaching them to know the importance of God. Teaching them to know the importance of respecting God. There's not just a God up there watching our every single move, but there is a God up there that deserves to be respected, deserves to be honored, and deserves to be followed. Why? Because look back to the beginning of time and look at everything He has done for His children, from creating this world to offering His Son as the sacrifice for our sins, to preparing a home for us in heaven. We just don't want them to know the stories. We want them to know the importance of what God has done for us. And that's up to the parents, specifically the fathers as the head of the household, to continually teach our children to not just know about God, but respect God. Respect who He is, the Almighty God. Honor Him by following Him. Honor Him by keeping His commandments, by wanting to be with Him in all eternity. How many kids have you known that have grown up learning the stories of the Bible? That have grown up learning all the books of the Bible? How many kids have we known that might sit up here in a similar circumstance that we do on Sunday nights and sing the cute little songs, but have failed learning from those stories? And failed learning from those songs? Eli's sons, they knew how to offer a sacrifice. As priests, I have no doubt that they knew the old law and what the old law said. But they failed miserably in following it. If you're a parent, and I need to remind myself of this because I do think it's cute. Our kids can learn the books of the Bible. They can learn all the cute little songs. They may be even to say cute little prayers at the dinner table. But if they can't learn to respect, honor, and follow God, then I think we have failed them as parents. This means that what we will do is we will take time at home to reinforce the sermons, to reinforce the Bible classes. Did you know that at the beginning of this year, this was so important to the elders that we put every child on the same Bible class? And they should be sent home with little cards and memory verses and homework. And that's to do at home as a family, so that every child is going over the same thing every week. And as a family, you can sit in the car at the dinner table and talk about, what did y'all talk about today? And what did you get from that lesson? Now, middle school and high school are on something a little different. But we wanted our families to be able to gather together and talk together about what was going on at church. Go over the memory verses. Go over the Bible classes. Have homework together so that we can all study and worship together as a family. Because Bible classes can only do so much. And it's not the church's job to teach the children. It's not grandparents' job to teach the children. It's not the school's job to teach your children. It is the parents' job to teach our own children. And if we can't teach them how to follow, honor, and respect God, we have failed them miserably. It doesn't matter how many books of the Bible they can say in a row or how many of the songs they know. Because I know many people that can name every book of the Bible, yet they have no honor and respect for our God. We need to teach our kids to know who God is, to have a relationship with God. And sometimes that means, and this one might be hard for some of us to hear, sometimes that means correcting our children when they have turned from God. Now, it's hard for maybe 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old to turn away from God. But that also means correcting them when they do wrong, teaching them the right way. It means as a father, as a parent, we won't turn a blind eye when our kids do something they're not supposed to do. We won't make excuses for our kids' questionable behavior. We won't leave it up to the Bible class teacher or the school teacher. We won't leave it up to grandma and grandpa. But we will take the responsibility given to us by God to correct our children when they have done wrong. That's one of the fundamental failures that Eli had. He did not take the responsibility of being a father seriously, where when he saw his sons doing something wrong, he says, "Hey, I've heard what y'all are doing, and I don't think it's too good," but then he left it at that. He never tried to correct what they were doing. And we should care about our children's souls enough to correct them and discipline them when they are wrong. I hesitate to say this, but there are times as a parent when the easy thing to do is to let things slide. There are times when the easy thing to do as a father is when you see your kid do something. There was just something this morning. We were getting on to Landon. Landon and I, we are oil and water. I love the boy. But I am very, rules are the rules are the rules. It has to be this way. I've always been that way growing up. And Landon is, if there's an alternate way to do it, he's going to find it. He will find the loophole. He is my brother. We say that. He is just like his Uncle David. And I don't know why. I was the good kid growing up, but I got myself an Uncle David. But I love Uncle David. And there was just this morning, Landon was doing something he wasn't supposed to do, and Brooke said, "Landon, who do you think you are?" He looked right and said, "Landon." Of course, we both look at each other, and Brooke was wiping off the table from breakfast, and she had to take the towel and cover her mouth and walk away because she's wanting to laugh, and I'm wanting to laugh. It was funny. And the easy thing to do is say, "You know what? That was funny. We'll let that slide." And what we do with kids is, that's cute. When they do something they're not supposed to do, "Oh, it's cute." And we let it slide. And then they get to 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, and it's cute still. And then they get to 7 and 8, and it's not so cute, but we have spent 3 or 4 years just letting things slide. The easy thing to do is maybe sometimes not correct them when they need to be corrected. And so, as much as it was funny, and Brooke and I wanted to sit there and laugh, we had to sit down with Landon and tell him, "That's not how you speak to your mother. Even though I don't think he really knew what the phrase, "Do you know who do you think you are," is, we just had to tell him, listen, it's not time to be sarcastic. I think a problem in society today is too many parents are trying to be friends with their children instead of being parents to their children. We don't want to do anything to upset our children. We want our children to think we are cruel. We don't want to embarrass our children. And if that's how God wanted us to parent, then He would have told us to do so. Instead, He gives us instructions like this. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And in Hebrews chapter 12, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In Proverbs, it says, "Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself." In Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And lastly, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "If you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." That word training can also be translated as discipline. In other words, discipline and admonition of the Lord. I'm not saying every time our children do something, they need to be spanked. I think, again, there's maybe a time and place for that, and not withholding the rod, but sometimes our kids just need to be corrected. If we see them doing something they're not supposed to do, we tell them. We correct them. We teach them. If we see them treating somebody the way that they're not supposed to be treating other people, we tell them. We correct them. If we see them disrespect an adult, we correct them and we tell them. We make them apologize. What we need to understand is it is our job as parents to set them up for future success. And if we don't correct the bad behavior now, it will continue to be bad behavior later. There's a time to be a child's friend. I would consider my father my friend. We call him several times a week. If I have a grilling question or a question on how to do some barbecue, he's the first person I call. And he's a friend. I'd say a good friend of mine. But I think he'll agree, that the reason I can call my dad my friend now, because first and foremost, he was a parent when he needed to be. He sought to know God. He wanted me to know God. He corrected me when I strayed from God. And in turn, he's my friend because of it. So if there's one thing I want to do for my children, I want to be their friend. First and foremost, I'm going to be their parent. I'm going to be their father. And not just the father that I think I need to be, but the father that God wants me to be. Because I never want something said about my kids. I never want people to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, and say, "Now the sons of Kevin are corrupt, and they do not know the Lord." And because I never want that, I will try each and every day to know God myself, to teach my children to know God, and to correct them when they need to be corrected. You know, boys will be boys. Kids will be kids. Kids will push the boundaries. Kids will get on our nerves.